Today we're going to be talking, continuing the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk about salt and light. We're going to come across this scripture, and let's say it together. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Today we're going to be talking about salt and light. Now light, of course, we kind of understand. We see by it. It's something that's on the outside that gives us direction. Because we have light, we know where to go. Also, we know what to avoid. You know, how many of you have ever gotten up in the middle of the night and tried to go someplace? And somebody moves something? Of course, my wife never moves anything in our house, thankfully. Okay, maybe that isn't exactly truthful. The problem is, when my wife moves something, it's when I move it. And then I trip over it. That's really... But light tells you, hey, there's something there. You moved it earlier. You probably shouldn't take the corner of your toe against it. It gives you direction. Salt, when we come back to salt, salt in ancient times was used for three primary purposes, one of which we still do today. Flavor. How many know that if you don't add salt to your food, it changes it? It's missing something. You know, years ago when I first started learning how to bake pies, my grandma taught me how to bake pies. I just love to do it. As you can tell, that one of the things I like to do besides making pies is eating pies. I told my doctor sometimes, I says, I have a good process for stress relief. I cook. The other process is eating. And when you make pies and cakes and things like this, this is a bad combination for the doctor who looks at you and says, you need to, anybody got a guess? Lose weight, yeah. But if you don't add salt, even to a sweet pie, it changes it. It's not quite right. It blew me away when the first time I figured that out. I tried to make it without salt, and it's like, something's missing. My grandma said, did you add salt? This is a sweet pie. Why would I add salt? She just looked at me like, boy, you don't know anything. And I didn't. It adds flavor. It changes things, so it enhances it. But also the other thing about salt, when if you have ever done any type of canning or preserving, you know you have to have salt to help preserve. In ancient times, having salt preserved meat, preserved food so it would last longer. And that was very important. They couldn't go down to Walmart and buy a can of something and cook it. You had to prepare it and you had to make sure that you had it for a while. So salt was used to preserve. But salt was also used for healing. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, pour salt on a wound? Yeah, some of you have had. A lot of times it means you're doing something that actually hurts. And let me tell you something. If you pour salt on a wound, I've done it before, it hurts. It hurts. The thing about it is, you pour salt on a wound, especially in ancient times, it's what they used to help cleanse it and heal it. And if you put salt on a wound, it will actually help it heal faster. The problem is, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He had this idea that we are to be flavor, we're to be preserving agents, we're to bring healing. But then he said, if salt has lost its flavor, if it's lost its usefulness, it can be used for nothing except be thrown out on the road, which is what they used to do. They didn't have Roundup back then. They used salt. They'd throw it out. It'd soak up some of the water, but it also would kill anything that wanted to grow on that path. So the one warning I'll tell you today before we get into the actual part of the message where we're talking about Paul and Silas is if we're not acting like we're supposed to be as Christians, if we lost that relationship with God like we need to, we'll be worth nothing except to kill, to be thrown out, because that's all it does. We talked about the light. Light is seen from the outside. Salt is something that's applied on the inside or is inside something. Light serves as a direction. We talked about that. And the city on a hill, there was actually a city or a town on a hill near the city of Galilee where Jesus was preaching, where the people, especially the fishermen, at night would go out and they would see where there's the city, so you know where they were, they knew where they were at. And God says, you are these things. You're light. You're that city on a hill. Today, though, as we've been talking about characters in the Bible, people who live their life, and we have examples. We have an example in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 40, of Paul and Silas in Philippi. It says, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed Damaris down to Troas. I want to point out something here. As we're starting this story, Paul and Silas are going out and they're trying to preach the gospel, trying to share the good news. And they're thinking, all right, we've had success in this area. Let's keep doing it. Like we've had success in Muncie, we've had success in Salem. Let's go to Winchester. That's close by. It's a good place, right? Anybody think Winchester's a good place? Yeah, a couple of you. Probably you live there, right? And you know, it'd be like me getting in the car and say, okay, I'm going to Winchester. I'm starting to drive down there. And God said, no, you don't go that way. But why not? Winchester's a really good place, God. I think we should go there. No, you're not. But what's the difference between Winchester and Salem? It's like, we've been here. Why not go there? Nope. So they're like, okay, in that case, we'll go over to Parker City. Nope, you're not going there either. Okay. Well, you know what? We can't go here. Let's go, we're a little further away. Maybe let's go up toward Decatur. Nope, you're not going there either. So Paul and Silas are wondering what to do. And here, let me tell you something. When you work for God, sometimes God, without explaining to you why, says, no, you're going a different direction. This is St. Charles talking here. I think they had their plans worked out. They knew where they were heading. They go, hey, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this. And God comes in and says, no, you're not. Nice plan. No. So you're working for God. Sometimes God changes your plan. It goes on in the scripture. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. During that time, Philip II, or Alexander the Great, was sometimes referred to as the Macedonian man. So they probably were thinking, this is where we need to go. We're going to go to Macedonia. This is totally different than what we were planning, but God says, here's where we're going to go. And so they left Asia Minor, and headed over into Europe. Because God had given them that direction. We should be willing to listen to God when he tells us. Scriptures goes on and says, from Troas we set sail straight for I'm going to have trouble with that name today. Yeah, that other name that's hard to pronounce. The next day we went to Neapolis and we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river and were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, She invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come stay at my house." And she persuaded us. They went to Philippi and they're trying to find out what's going on. And as they came to the city, there's a few things we need to know about Philippi. One, a side note, it is a city on a hill set by a seaside. But this city, they had an idea that they had no tolerance for other religions, no tolerance for anything other than Roman gods, and not just any Roman gods that had anything to do with military might. The reason for that is because this Roman province was the province where a lot of Roman guards, Roman soldiers went to retire. I mean, you might guess this might be a little conservative area. You're going to toe the line, you're going to do it the right way or else. That was the way it was. In fact, there was a rule. No one could worship anything other than those gods that were set up inside the city. That is why Paul went outside the gate to look for someone to gather. Because that's where the place where those who were probably of Jewish descent or others, because you know many times Paul went first to a synagogue. So he went outside the city looking for this place and found it. There he found this woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. We think today we see a few people here wearing purple. But in ancient times, purple was a sign of wealth. If you have a purple robe, purple cloth, you had money. Or you borrowed a lot of money. And those who dealt in it had great wealth. So Lydia probably had great wealth. She probably had a large house. And when she came to believe in Christ, she looked at Paul and Silas and the people with him and said, "You stay with me." At first, they were kind of like, maybe we shouldn't. But they said, "No." I can imagine the conversation. "I've got plenty of money. I got plenty of room. Why do you need spending your money and your time someplace else? Just come stay at my house." And so she persuaded them. So Paul went inside the city, and then they would start to go out to have this place to gather to worship. The scripture continues. Once they were going to the place of prayer, remember this is outside the city, we were met by a female slave who had the spirit which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune dealing. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. I want to point out something here. The demon wasn't trying to be nice. It wasn't trying to be helpful. Remember, the law said they were not supposed to proclaim any other god inside the city limits. And what was she doing? The demon was saying, "Hey, there's another god being taught here. There's another god being taught here." In a very real sense, the demon was causing this woman to go up and say, "Hey, they're breaking the law. They're breaking the law." But it didn't sound that way. But that's what they were doing. That's what the demon was doing, which is what demons like to do. They want to cause trouble. And finally, Paul, Silas, and his companions were trying to ignore what was going on, trying not to cause trouble. Finally looked around, and I have to believe he did it because also not because he was annoyed, but finally God said, "Deal with it now." And he turned around, rebuked the spirit, and now all of a sudden, it stopped. Let me tell you something. The devil will try to cause trouble in your lives. He's good at that. And sometimes he does it by telling the truth. He's not doing it at the right time. The scriptures continue. When our owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace, and said to the authorities, they brought the brought before the magistrate said, "These men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped, beaten with rods, and after having been severely flogged, they are thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cells and fastened their feet to the stocks. Notice something here. The men who had lost were going to lose money because this woman was no longer possessed. You say, how was she actually able to tell the future? This is St. Charles speaking. No. But if somebody comes up to you and says, "Oh, by the way, I know that you have a relative that does this and does this, and you have this," and things that somebody normally wouldn't know, but they know, you're like, "Oh, maybe I should listen to this person." Well, that the demon knew those things because he had connections and he'd been around for a while. He could also, like anyone who's part of intelligence, can sort of guess what's going to happen in the future. So was this demon seeing the future? No. It was just convincing people, like many of the people out today who say they can see the future. It was a fraud. But because of these other powers that this demon had to give to this girl, those were lost. And the people who owned her said, "We're going to lose money now because nobody's going to believe this little girl we have, because she no longer has this demon within her." And they were angry. And you know what they did? They lied. I know that's hard to believe that anyone would lie, right? You know, you've never met somebody who's upset and lied, right? They always tell the truth about you, even when they're mad at you, right? No. In fact, I'll tell you something. Jesus had when the Sermon on the Mount had said, "Blessed are you when people persecute you." He said, they're going to say all manners of evil against you. They're going to lie. And you know what? Anyone who's been here any time at all in life knows that people lie. And especially if they think they're going to lose money, they're going to lie. Or if not lie, they'll definitely twist the truth to their perspective. They were angry. They were upset. So they dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities. They lied. Paul and Silas were obeying the law. They were going outside of the city to proclaim these things, to teach these things. They were not in the middle of the city. They were not causing an uproar. The people who were causing the uproar were the guys that just lost this demon-possessed girl. They were the ones causing an uproar. But because they were Jews, my own thoughts is because the demon already stirred some of the people up already, people got in, grabbed them, were willing to take him before the magistrates, had them beaten because the magistrates were upset, because inside a Roman city, anytime there was a disruption, anytime things broke loose that were unright, the Roman authorities came down to the leaders of that city and say, "Why are things happening here in your town?" And the Romans kept things under wraps, usually because if you disagreed or you disappointed them, you died. I don't know about you, but if my life depended on me preaching a good sermon, I would definitely be spending lots of time preparing. I try to spend a good amount of time anyway, but if you knew your life depended on your job, you'd be making sure to do everything you could. And the magistrate's job was to keep peace in the city. Now, a mini riot has broken out. People are screaming. Paul and Silas are stirring up trouble. So they're like, "Hey, let's get these people under control. They want to see violence. So let's take it. Let's do something." Without having a trial, without finding out everything was going on, they beat Paul and Silas, threw them into prison, stripped them. The jailer locked them down. And they probably thought, "We've done what we needed to do. We're okay. There's not going to be any problems now." Except God wasn't done. It says in the scriptures, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. If you've been in the church any time, you've heard this story. But it always amazes me. These men have just been beaten. Let's put this in a full perspective. They've just been publicly stripped and beaten, put into a prison. And this prison was not what we think of as a prison. It was basically a hole in the ground. They dug this place out and they put you in there. The thing about the Philippian prison is that they considered that any prisoner in that jail did not deserve any decency at all. They were allowed no salt, no light. You were in darkness, and you had to do, if you had to go do your business, you did it where you were sitting. And if you're in stocks, guess what? You're sitting in it. It was filthy. It was horrible. And what are these men doing? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Like, really? I don't know about you. God touched their hearts, and they looked beyond their circumstances and realized who they were serving. Because let me tell you something. In myself, if I've just been beaten, wrongly accused, lied about, sitting in my own filth, probably not been in the dark, locked up, I'm not going to feel like singing. And the prayer I'm going to be praying is probably going to be like the ones in Psalms where it says, God, excuse me, are you on vacation? Because it's not going good here for us. But you know, something tells me, I don't think that's what Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing, praising God. And the thing is, if you think about it, they were being a light in this very dark place. In a place where light and salt were not supposed to be, they were being both. But the scripture says, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Well, note something here. Philippi was not a place known for its earthquakes. It was more of a stable place. Very possible that when this happened, the people put one and two together. We just oppressed a couple of guys who were talking about a new God, and now all of a sudden, earthquakes, which don't happen around here, happen. Somebody may have been thinking, maybe we did something we weren't supposed to. But we'll come to that in a minute. Scripture goes on and says, when the jailer woke up, when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, was my steward be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At the same hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Roman times, if a jailer lost his prisoners, he lost his life. And also many times what would happen is your family got to take the place of the prisoners. Did some research and heard that. It's like, whoa. The one way, one reason you could get off of you you were dead no matter what. Your prisoners escaped. If you were the jailer, you were dead. End of story. No matter what else happened. But if you died trying to prevent the escape, your family would receive your benefits. They would, in a sense, receive your military pension. This jailer woke up All the doors were open. He assumed they had all escaped. He was dead. He was a dead man no matter what. But now he had the future of his family spending time in that dark, dank, horrible prison. And there was one chance, he thought. If they think I died in the escape attempt. So he draws out his sword, and Paul says, "Don't do it. We're all here." I think one of the miraculous things about this story isn't just the fact that the earthquake took place and the doors flew open and that Paul and Silas were there, but Paul and Silas somehow convinced the other prisoners not to run away. I don't know, as comforting as that prison sounded, how many of you think you'd like to stay there? Did you wear your hat? Raise your hand back there, Kathy. Okay, you just moved your hand. Okay. I was worried there for a second. No, they stayed. St. Charles here speaking, my thoughts. Paul and Silas had become such light in that place. When they told the other prisoners, stay, they saw something, they believed something, and they stayed. And now all of a sudden, because Paul and Silas were salt and light in that place, what happened? Well, one, they brought healing and hope to a family. They preserved the life of this jailer and his family. They brought light in a place of darkness by sharing the good news. And it said the jailer was happy. But I also find it interesting that in retrospect, the jailer also brought them into the light. And most probably fed them food made with salt. We go on, it says, and when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jail with the order to release those men. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered you and Silas be released. You can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officer, "They beat us public without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. They threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officer reported this to the magistrate, and when they had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas had came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Remember, we talked about the fact that Philippi wasn't a place prone to earthquakes, and now all of a sudden, the magistrates probably thought, maybe we ticked off a god, maybe we should let these guys go. So they're like, go tell them to leave. Problem was, by being put in prison, now Paul and Silas were convicts. Because of that, they should never be allowed back into the city, or theoretically in any Macedonian city. And Paul and Silas were also Roman citizens. And there were a few things you were never to do or do a Roman citizen without a trial. One was strip them. Two was beat them. Three was throw them into prison. And four was to lock them in stocks. And you notice that there are a couple of things that the magistrates did they weren't supposed to? Any one of them could have got them in serious trouble, maybe even killed. Like I said, the Romans had one solution. You disobey, you die. They also had other laws, but that was the underlying method of keeping things in charge. The magistrates now are afraid. So they come out, and Paul and Silas aren't being standing there saying, "You've disobeyed our rights. You're going to get down here and you're going to treat us right." No, Paul and Silas had another thing in mind. By being escorted out, it allowed them to be exonerated in front of everyone. letting everyone know they were innocent, meaning they were no longer considered convicts and would have the freedom of the city. See, Paul and Silas weren't sitting there trying to be a pain. They were trying to do what was right. But in the midst of this, an interesting thing happened. Paul and Silas were exonerated. And though they left after this, things started changing in the city. And within 7 to 10 years, the laws had been changed and the church was allowed within the city. This city that was determined to keep out the salt and light of the gospel now allowed it in. And lives were changed. And God can change and bring salt and light. But sometimes for those of us who carry the message, it's going to cost us. It's going to be painful. Remember we said salt is on the inside, and Paul, Silas gave that. Light is seen on the outside, and people saw what Paul and Silas did, and it changed their world. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we being salt and light? Are we adding flavor? Are we preserving the world around us and the lives of those around us? Are we bringing healing? Are we living a life that can bring directions to others? Because that's what God wants us to do if we're going to be salt and light that He wants us to be. Consider that today.